1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let's begin verse number 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Once again, we just want to beseech you tonight that your Holy Spirit would just come and be among us. Lord, I pray you just give me the words to say and just help me only say what you'd have me to. Lord, of Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work and just use me as a tool, Lord, that can be used by you. And just help us as we look at this subject tonight. And Lord, you know this is as much to me as it is to anybody. And I pray that you would just help us learn some things tonight through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe seed. I guess if I was going to call this, if I was going to title this message tonight, this may kind of sound like a funny title, I don't know, but I think I'd title it, "We Had Everything But Money." You know, you ever feel like that? You've got everything you need, but it's a little bit more money. I mean, that's the way I live my life, it feels like sometimes. But I actually got that from a book. There's a book we have in our school, and one day I was bored out of my mind. And I was looking through this book, and this book is about the Great Depression. And it goes through, and it's interesting if you look at all the things that the folks went through in the Great Depression. You know, they call it the Great Depression. But if you would go through and look at what many of those people said, they said it was the happiest time of their life, although it's called the Great Depression. And it makes you think a little bit. And honestly, this is one thing that I have a hard time with personally. And I'll be very transparent with you tonight about it. But I think the Bible gives us some good principles about this subject of contentment. And as Americans, we are probably one of the most discontent people that has ever been or in all of mankind. We have to have the next best thing. We have to have more of it. We have to have, you know, everything. And we're very discontent people. That's a matter of fact. And that was an interesting thing when I was reading this book about, you know, these people way back in the, you know, when I say way back, you know, honestly wasn't that long ago, if you really think about it, you know, the 30s, it really wasn't that long ago. These people, they were happy with what the Bible tells us we should be happy with, food and raiment. Right. You know, if somebody had food and raiment, they felt like they was a pretty blessed person. And this is as much to me, like I said, this is as much to me as it is to anybody, because I find myself being very discontent sometimes. I mean, I'll show you some things later on. It's like, man, that would be nice. But it's hard being content. It really is. And so we're gonna look at some things tonight, and we'll get out of here quick. I tell you that every time. Half the time it's true, half the time it's not, so we'll see about tonight. He said, "Brother Chad, what is contentment?" Here's Webster's definition of contentment. "Rest and quietness of the mind in the present condition." Kind of reminds you of a verse in Philippians, doesn't it? "Rest and quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. It often implies a degree of happiness." Say, "Brother Chad, what is that big definition?" Here's my version, all right? My down on the shelf version. "Wanting what you have." What if you just want what you have? Instead of wanting something else that somebody else has, just want what you have. All right? Because it's a happiness. It gives you a happiness. Instead of wanting the next new thing, I'm happy with just wanting what I already have and being thankful for what I already have. So we're going to look at this just a little bit tonight. What would happen if everyone in this room and everyone in America was just happy with what you've already got? What would happen? Would we be more thankful to the Lord? Would we be as concerned about ripping off the next, you know, your next business deal? Or would we be more Christ-like? You know, I think Christ was pretty happy with what God had given him when he was on this earth. You know, the Bible says where he was talking about where he had a place to lay his head. You know, he said the foxes have holes, but he had no place to which to lay his head. But don't find him complaining about any of it. You know, and many times as Christians, we look at the world, we look at what the world has, and I'm afraid that we start valuing the things that the world values instead of valuing the things that Christ would have us to value. So let's look at this tonight. We looked at contentment, but the opposite spectrum of contentment is coveting, to be quite honest. And we're going to go over to Exodus. Go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 20. Instead of wanting what you already have, which is what I believe contentment basically is, you begin to want what someone else has. And that is getting into the realm of coveting. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, and I teach the Ten Commandments to our kids in children's church. And, you know, we go through the Ten Commandments, and you shouldn't steal, and you should put God first in your life, and, you know, go to church, and, you know, so on and so forth. But you know what? Many times, this is kind of one of the ones that we'll skip over that one, all right? And honestly, we do. I skip over two, and you could tell me what they are, all right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet. First one's just hard to explain to fourth graders. Second one, you know, we honestly, as Americans, we're ingrained to push coveting away. We're not coveting, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I wonder why God put this. You know, God has 10, what we would call 10 principles, the law. I mean, I know there's many, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, they cover a lot of specifics of the law, but most of that falls under these 10 things, specifically two, as Pastor just talked about the other day, you know, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and loving thy neighbor as thyself. Coveting falls under the loving thy neighbor as thyself, but I believe it also, in a sense, could fall under the other one too. But I wonder why God knew that we are human, and God knew that we want what the neighbor has. And I think God wants us just be content with what God wants us to have. And like I said, sometimes we skip over this. Because to us, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, there's a verse in Deuteronomy also basically the same thing. To us, this is not in our culture, in our generation. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Okay, man, that's all right. You know, we don't need that one, all right? But, you know, honestly, God smacks us a good one here, okay? Okay, so far, so good. I don't covet his wife. Wouldn't want to live with her anyway, all right? I don't really want their house, you know. I kind of wanted to build my own, all right? They don't have slaves, so, you know, that one's out the window, all right? Their cows are always getting out. I mean, they're the most cantankerous things you would ever believe. So I don't want their cows. I want some different ones. And I don't like horses. They just eat grass and use up all your money, all right? So, you know, we say, God, thou shalt not covet. That doesn't apply to us. But, you know, folks, when I started studying this, man, whew, the Lord just really smacked me a good one with this one. He said, you know, it's like the Lord said, you know, Chad, this isn't, apply this to you today, okay? Apply it to you today. You know, I understand it's an Old Testament law, but it applies to, God's Bible is universal in time. God's Bible applies to everybody everywhere. Okay, so what do you think, sir, when you saw, you know, that lady in town? You know, the Bible Jesus talked about in the New Testament. Preacher talked about the grace and law thing the other night. Well, he holds us to a higher accountability. If we look on a lady or look on a woman to lust after her or think, man, I wonder what it would be like to be married to her. It goes for ladies also. Wonder what it would be like to be married to him. You're coveting somebody else's. You're wanting what somebody else has. Okay? You know, the neighbor's house that the Bible talks about, I believe that is all inclusive of what your neighbor possesses as far as their material things, that, like their land, their houses. You know, and I start thinking about this, well, I don't want my neighbor's 80 acres. I want 160, you know. You know, why go low when you can go way up here, you know? So then I was like, well, that's what the God was talking about. Now I'm wanting something that I don't have. And because I have that, I'm worrying about things that I shouldn't have to worry about, okay? And God doesn't want us to do this. And then I kept going, all right? Now I started, so I kept going. What about their men servants and maid servants? Well, back in the Bible times, their men servants and maid servants, they were the ones that, they were basically the business of today. They were the ones who ran the business. Well, what if I want somebody's business? Or the proceeds that come from their business? Could we put it that way? Are we wanting something that somebody else has? Man, that would be nice to be a successful businessman. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a successful businessman, but it's wanting somebody else's that God has blessed them with. Why don't we just be content with what God has given us? All right? Okay, those first three were pretty easy. Here's where it gets, you think, man, how can you get any worse? All right? And then, you know, the Bible talks about the ox. What was the oxen used for? Brother Tommy, this isn't gets me here. That ox, it was used in their field to do their field work. And I was like, oh, Lord. So you mean that brand new, shiny, front-wheel assist tractor with the front-end loader and all attachments? I'm not supposed to want that? I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's what I wanted since I was like 12, all right? I said, yes, Chad. Be content with what I've given you. And then he goes one step farther, all right? He talked about their donkeys. What was their donkeys used for? Transportation. So you mean, Lord, I can't be coveting that brand new four-wheel drive diesel pickup? I was like, good night. I mean, what am I left with? Exactly. We had everything but money. You know, and God gives us, the Bible says, in having food and raiment, let us be content with that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation, that's basically the way you live your life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, folks, it's not, I don't believe it's necessarily wrong to desire something. If you look up covet is a different, has a different degree of, I call it extremeness. I know that's not the right word. Covet is to want in a disorderly manner. If you look it up, it means that you want something, but you're willing to do things that are unorderly, basically unbiblical, in order to get that thing. You know, it's not wrong for me to desire certain things. You know, the Bible talks about having desires in our hearts. It's not wrong for us to desire things. But when we get consumed with those things, that's when it becomes a sin. I know a few times in my life, and this is going to sound really carnal, but man, I'd get, I don't know if obsessed would be the right word, I would get obsessed with getting something. You know, I'd see the whole advertisement thing that you see on TV. Well, it sucked me in. You're like, man, that would be a nice gun to have. And you know what I do? You start saving for it. And if you're not careful, and is it wrong to have that other gun? No, it's not necessarily wrong. But when I start taking money from where I'm supposed to be putting it and putting it towards that new thing that I want, just because I want that new thing, that's when it becomes wrong in our lives. So we have to be careful. I mean, we have to keep a balance here. You have to be careful that you're content with what God has given you. Would I like to have some things? Absolutely. But I can't let those things determine or alter the way I live my life. If I allow something to alter the way I live my life, I believe that's what God is warning us against, okay? We saw that in Hebrews 13:5. And I didn't finish it. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think God wants us maybe to get to a place, and I'm afraid that I'm not a doomsday person. In fact, I'm probably the least that you will meet. You know, I don't worry about things, honestly. I don't watch TV. I mean, it depresses me, so I just don't watch it. You know, I don't worry about things. I mean, maybe you think, well, Brother Chad, you're just being ignorant about things going on. Okay, but I might live a few years longer because I'm not stressing out about it. All right? But you know what? There's some things I can affect, and there's some things I cannot affect. And if I cannot affect them, I'll pray about them, but I'm not going to worry about them. Okay? But it's interesting, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if we are content with what God has given us? What kind of people could we be if we're content with what God has given us and with the fact that he's always there with us? You know, God, when I was talking to the school kids this morning, you know, there are some things. We did our pledges to the American flag, and we did our turnaround and did our pledges to the Christian flag, and honestly, I forgot to do the pledge to the Bible this morning. And the kids were like, Brother Jack, you forgot to do the pledge to the Bible. I was like, oh, sorry. But the reason I forgot to do the pledge to the Bible, I was looking at our American flag, and you know, there may come a time in America where those 50 stars on that flag are no longer a united 50 stars. It's possible. I'm not saying it's going to happen or anything like that, but it could be. It's possible. You know, we could no longer be the free country that we are. And then I turned and pledged this flag. You know what I thought? He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That flag, as much as I love that flag, it has the possibility of going down the drain. As what that flag represents. I'm not saying I wouldn't always pledge that flag, but for what that flag represents, the freedoms that we have, and the unity of our nation, there could come a time in the future, God knows, I don't know, that flag could no longer represent that. Would we be content with pledging to the Christian flag because we know that no matter what happens, come the end of the earth, come whatever, he will never leave us nor forsake us? It was kind of a comforting thought. That's why I forgot to pledge to the Bible. All right? I just started singing, God is so good, honestly. All right? So I want to look at some things tonight maybe that will help us with being content. I think there's a few principles in the Bible that will help us with being content, because I believe that God wants us to be content with what things we have. You know, if you got a job, you're pretty blessed. You know, I hear everybody saying that our economy's terrible, and it may be. Like I said, I don't watch the news, so I don't get depressed about it. But based on what I've seen, last time I drove through Terre Haute, and I'm not saying they're great paying jobs, but I could probably count 20, 30, just around here, co-works, now hiring. I've seen an awful lot of signs for people hiring. But you know why people don't want those jobs? They want something better. They're not content with making whatever. They want something that, or even worse than that, they want something free. That's what most of them want. I read something. I want to read this little excerpt for you. And I think everyone in here will agree with this. The title of this article was Every Able-Bodied Man Was Expected to Work. Folks living on farms had it a little easier. Those who had enough feed usually kept a cow, one pig, a bull calf, and a flock of hens. That would be called subsistence farming today, but in these days it might made for a pretty good living. Bread, milk, pea soup, Johnny cake, and oatmeal were the staples of many diets. No fast food, you don't hear anything about that in here, all right? But you know, these people were pretty happy. Welfare budgets were slim, and it was only out of sheer desperation that anyone applied to the overseer of the poor for help. Records were carefully kept, and the amounts charged against each person were posted in the annual town report for all to see. Can you imagine that? These people were, and that's why everyone did not want to be on welfare. If you racked up a bill, if you said, man, I can't afford to do this, and you had to go to welfare, your debt every week was put in the newspaper, how much you owed. Your name was put in the newspaper. You know, honestly, anymore, though, people don't care. Their name's worth nothing to them. Recipients were expected to pay back every cent as soon as they were able. Don't hear that anymore. It's the taxpayers paying it. Those people felt great relief as credits were posted next to their names. Folks would have preferred to starve than to ask for help from the town. Being on the town was viewed with more fear than death itself. You know, these people were content. They may have not had much, but they were content. So we need to keep these things in mind. I think there's a few principles, like I said, that I believe would govern contentment or help us with contentment. First of all, I believe that contentment requires self-discipline. Contentment requires self-discipline. Contentment is an issue of the heart. It's a heart issue. Therefore, contentment is something that you must control yourself. Your contentment can't be controlled by outside forces, because if your contentment is controlled by an outside force, you will always be discontent. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. This isn't something, folks, that comes naturally. I'm speaking to myself, am not naturally a content person. If I was naturally a content person, God would not have to put in the Bible, thou shalt not covet. The only reason God puts a law in the Bible is because he knows that human nature goes against what he put a law in there for. So God put a law in the Bible that said, thou shalt not covet, which in essence means, hey, be content with what you have. Okay? But Paul here says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Does that remind you of Webster's definition? Rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's saying here, hey, I know what it's like to be both. I know what it's like, folks, to have plenty of food in the cabinet, and I know what it's like to go without one, a meal. I know what it's like to have plenty of money in my bank account. Not that Paul necessarily had a bank account, but I know what it's like to have plenty of money, but I also know what it's like to be waiting on the next paycheck. Okay? So Paul said, I have learned. So being content requires self-discipline. You have to discipline yourself to be content, because we are not naturally content people. The human race is not a content people. Why do you think that war has raged over the ages? Mostly because people are discontent with what they have. They want something that somebody else has. Okay? So if people would have obeyed, thou shalt not covet, most majority of wars over the ages would never have happened, because people would have been content with what they have, not with what somebody else has. Because coveting is wanting what somebody else has. Okay? So contentment requires determination. All right? Number two, contentment requires changing your desires. Contentment requires changing your desires. Okay? Let's go to Psalms chapter 37. I think I'll have you go there. We'll spend a little bit of time on this one probably. Psalms chapter 37. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 while you're turning there. It says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Folks, I believe that sometimes you think, man, it's hard to be content with what we have. But you know what? What I say contentment, I believe contentment was, is wanting what you already have. So if I want what I already have, I have no desire to have something else. That's changing my desires. Instead of wanting that brand new shotgun, if I change my desires and I really want that shotgun that I already have, I don't want that new shotgun. Okay. And I believe that we can see this. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. To be quite honest, I don't want someone else's wife. Do you know why I don't want someone else's wife? Well, I told you already, because I don't want to live with her. But the other reason I don't want someone else's wife is because every day when I get off work, I can't wait to get home and see my wife. I can't wait to go home and see her. All right? So I don't want somebody. I'm in love with my wife. I'm very content with the wife that God has given me. Do you know, I told someone the other day, we've been married a little over 3 years, and I'm more in love with her now than I've ever been. Honestly, you know. I don't have any problem telling somebody that. You know, you think when you're getting married, oh, man, I don't know how we could love anybody any more than this. Just wait a few years. I think probably the older folks in here would tell you it gets better. Most people. better keep moving on that one. You know, we have more fun now than we did when we got married, you know. You say, well, Brother Chad, what about the whole front wheel assist tractor? Okay, I'm still covenanting. I'm sorry. No, you know, I'm happy with what God's given me. I really am. You know, I see a nice pickup, and I'll tell my wife, man, that's a nice looking truck. But, you know, I'm pretty happy when I climb my truck, too, and fire it up. Because I've made myself be happy with it. I've determined in my heart, remember self-discipline?
Yes, sir.
I've determined, you know, this is what God has given me at this time in my life, so I want to be determined to be happy with what God's given me. So when I, you know what? I love climbing in my truck. This is something I love to do. I love driving through town and smoking people out. It makes me happy inside. You know, I'm content with that. I'm happy with that. All right? You know, some punk's got his stereo turned up in Terre Haute or something. He's got his windows rolled down. I'll pull up till my exhaust pipe right by his window and just hammer it. If you heard my truck, it's pretty loud sometimes. You know, I just start chuckling to myself. Like, thank you, Lord, for my truck. You know? Hey, I'm content with my truck. All right? Not bad to have desires. I wouldn't mind a little newer one, but I'm happy with what I've got, honestly. I really am. So I've changed my desires. I have to change my desires. I told you to go to Psalms chapter 37, let's start in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I'm not a Bible scholar, as you can tell, but I think that this verse could have two meanings, the verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You know, I think I've seen men of God change the desires that they've had in their heart. I always think of Pastor Ross. You know, he was country, as country as could be. You know, and he wanted a place out in the country, but for a long period of time, he put that on the back burner in order to do God's will. You know, later on down the road, God granted him the desires of his heart. God gave him a little piece out there that had some land and where he could run some cattle and he could have a garden and had a pond. And, you know, I think God sees that. And when we change the desires of our heart, I think that one way this verse could be interpreted is God rewards that. And God says, because you put your work for my work first, or what I had for you to do first, I'm now going to give you what you have always wanted. Okay? Another way I think that this could be interpreted is that I believe that sometimes when we put God first in our lives, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, that sometimes God takes the desires that we have and gives us, not necessarily, well, he does. He gives us new desires. Instead of desiring what we think we want, we think, oh man, this is what I really, really want. God says, hang on a second. If you delight yourself in me, I'll give you what you want. But I'm going to change what you want. I'll give it to you, but I'm going to change it. And I'll give you what you want. God wants to give us what. We're his child. What daddy doesn't want to give their child what they want? But sometimes what I want my daughter to have and what she wants to have are not the same thing. I've been finding that out very well. But you know what many times I can do? She wants something that she shouldn't have. Like my knives. I have to learn to put my knives up because she can reach the nightstand now. So I have to put my knives up a little higher. I've got all these butchering knives for when I process deer. And they're razor sharp, and she thinks that they're mommy's kitchen tools. So she plays. Well, she's not supposed to. But, you know, she can take that. That's right. That moment is the desire of her heart. Simple desires. She can take that. Man, she wants that. I can take that from her. And I could give her mommy's whisk out of the thing. What did I do? She'll play with that for an hour. I just changed the desire of her heart. I took what she once wanted at one time, and I said, no, I know, listen, I know that that's not good for you. So I want to take that from you and give you something else that it's not going to hurt you. And she don't know. She's willing to take something from daddy because she believes that when she takes that from daddy, that's going to give her the desires of her heart. Okay? Is it trickery? Sometimes. But you know what? I changed the desires of her heart. Would to God we'd be willing to let God say, no, child, that's not good for you. That'll hurt you in the long run. And let God say, Here's something else. I'll change your desires. So I think that's one way we could do it. So contentment requires self-discipline. Contentment requires changing your desires. You must want what you have. Must want what you have. Contentment requires prioritizing. Let's go to back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were just there. That's where we started. First Timothy chapter 6. Let's just go down to verse number 5. We'll start in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. These folks think that, well, because I'm rich, I'm godly. That could be farther from the truth. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's true when I came into this world that I had nothing. But you know, all the things that I think that I want, that I desire, unless they will count for eternity when I leave this world, they stay behind. Nothing goes with me. Except for maybe lives I've impacted and the things that I've done for eternity. Everything else will stay behind. So, Brochette, how do I stay content? First of all, you know, you have to want what you have. But change your priorities. Change your priorities. You know, would I like a nice front-wheel assist tractor with loader and a grapple and all the attachments? Absolutely. But would I want my daughter to turn out for God more than a nice tractor with, you know, all that? Yes. I want to change my priorities. In a way, it goes along with the one we just looked at, changing your desires. But I want to change the priorities of my life so I can do things that God wants me to do. I think a person would be a successful person if they leave behind them a legacy, a heritage. Would you be content to have your family turn out right? even though you didn't have much, the Bible says having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The songwriter wrote, and I love this song, "I may not have riches as some others may, but I have a mother who knows how to pray. And there may be some things I've missed in my youth, but I have a father who stands for the truth. I have a goodly heritage. I'm blessed with things you can't see. I have a goodly heritage, and that is worth far more to me. And if in the future my parents pass on to dwell in that city we've come to call home, they may not leave me the wealth of this world, but I will inherit their God and his word." What are you leaving behind? Are you content with giving your kids, you know, the next toy just because they want what they saw on TV? Or are you passing on a heritage that they can, that will last forever? All right? Folks, we can live a life of contentment, but it requires determination on our part. It usually requires, because we looked at that, it requires determination, self-discipline. It usually requires changing our desires to that which we already have and to that which the Lord wants us to have. And it requires us living our lives with the eternal things of life being the priority. I often have to ask myself, am I content with having my family turn out for the Lord? Or is my discontentment with my possessions, remember, discontentment mostly deals with possessions, your neighbor's wife, neighbor's house, neighbor's manservants, maidservants, ox's ass, mostly possessions. Am I allowing my discontentment with my possessions causing me to neglect my family and my responsibilities to God, which are what I should be most concerned with? Just because I want something else, another thing. Oh, I got to have this new thing. Now I got a bow that's, I bought it used. I don't even know how old it is. And it might shoot, it probably shoots 290 feet FPS, for those of you that know. Not a fast bow by any standards anymore. Could I go buy a bow right now? Yeah. I could probably buy a brand new bow if I wanted to. Well, I don't know, they're pretty expensive. But I also could be content with that, and maybe I could give a little bit more to the church because I'm happy with what I already have. I think that's what God has given me for this time in my life, so I must learn to be content with that. There are many things more important than possessions and money. At the end of my life, I want my family to have a goodly heritage. Where our nation is going, they may be like the folks of the Great Depression. They may say, we didn't have much money and toys, but I had a daddy and mommy who loved us. I found this excerpt. I think it was kind of, I'm going to finish with this. I think it was kind of humorous. No, we, our country may be headed for something like that. I don't know. Do you know what will save the members of this church if something like that happens? What I preached about tonight. Being content with what you have. You may not have electricity anymore, but are your kids doing what's right? You know, what kills so many people, I believe, when something bad happens? What about all those people that killed themselves when the stock market crashed? Why did they kill themselves? Ask yourself, why did they kill themselves? Because they lost what they valued as everything. Not what God valued as everything. They lost what they were discontent. They lost what they valued. Oh my goodness, I'll never be able to regain all that. Life is not worth living anymore. Folks, be content with what you have. This was an excerpt from this lady found this. Her dad wrote this. It's called, I Like the Depression. I like the depression, no more prosperity for me. I have had more fun since the depression started than I ever had in my life. I had forgotten how to live and what it meant to have real friends. And it was what it was like to eat common, everyday food. Fact is, I was getting a little too high-hat. It's great to drop into a store and feel that you can spend an hour or two or three or even half a day just visiting and not feel that you are wasting valuable time. I like the depression. I'm getting acquainted with my neighbors and following the biblical admonition to love them. And you'll find out later, this isn't even written by a Christian guy. Some of them have been living next door to me for 3 years now. Now we butcher hogs together. I like the depression. I haven't been out to a party in 18 months. This cracks me up. My wife has dropped all her clubs, and I believe we are falling in love all over again. I'm pretty well satisfied with my wife, and I think I'll keep her. Why is the divorce rate in America and in our fundamental churches soaring? Discontentment. Not happy with what God has given them. This guy realized that. When he got his wife, they didn't have Facebook back then, and preacher, that's his thing he preaches on, so he hadn't been to a party in 18 months. His wife dropped out of all of her clubs. Wonder if that had something to do with him falling in love again and him deciding to keep her. Just a thought. I'm feeling better since the depression. I get more exercise because I walk to town, and a lot of folks who used to drive Cadillacs are walking with me. I like the depression. I'm getting real honest-to-goodness food now. 3 years ago, and I don't know what any of this is, we had filet of sole, crab louie, and Swiss steak with flour gravy. We had guinea hen and things called gourmet and oriental. Now we just have cornbread and beans. I like the depression. Listen to this, folks. And I think maybe God might send us to, I'm not a doomsday person. But honestly, I think depression would be good for us, personally. I like the depression. This is why God, I think God may send us to one. 3 years ago, I never had time to go to church. I played checkers or baseball all day Sunday. Boy, isn't that America? It's not checkers, it's video games. Video games and the baseball field diamonds are full on Sundays. Besides, there wasn't a preacher in Texas that could tell me anything. Now I'm going to church regularly and never miss a Sunday. If this depression keeps on, I will be going to prayer meetings before too long. I wonder if God's just wanting to say, hey, I'm going to humble America just a little bit, where they have to be content with what they have. And I want to teach them contentedness, but I want to use this to bring them back to me. Folks, I personally, and I told you this, I struggle with being content. And I think as Americans, we all do. We all want the next better thing, the next bigger thing. But you know why mostly we want the next bigger thing? You know, if I never saw a front wheel assist tractor with a loader on it, that is because somebody else has it, and I'm coveting what they have, so I grow discontent in my heart to have what they have. Folks, we have to be careful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For certain, we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything with us. We need to be careful to make sure in our hearts that we stay content. I fight it. I fight it all the time. I mean, I think you all, I think that's a general thing for most people. We fight being content. Man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. But by not wanting what we already have, it soon leads us into other sins. Covetousness and discontentment is probably one of those starter sins. Before long, we're willing to covet. Remember what covet means? To desire in a disorderly manner. We're willing to do things that God would not have us to do in order to get that thing. Let's all be careful about this. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just be content with what you've given us. Lord, thank you so much for all you've given me. Just the blessings of life and the heritage I have. And Lord, I help me to leave a good heritage for my family. Lord, I pray that you would just help us all to in this area of our lives to strive to be more like you in this and to be content with what you've given us, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen.